worship and thank you for your tangible presence. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you choose to visit him? But it has pleased you to do that. For this we're grateful. We go into your word now and ask that same tangible presence to go with us and increase. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that is upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of all who are listening to me, or who will be listening to me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as insufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
blessed be the name of the Lord, Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be, blessed be the name of the Lord.
We are going to continue our series of prophetic messages, overcoming rebellion, using the life of David as our pattern. Today I'm going to be talking about David and Bathsheba. I was going to go to Absalom, Solomon and Adonijah, but God said you can't go to Absalom and Solomon and Adonijah if you don't deal with Bathsheba, because the seeds for what happened with Absalom, Adonijah and even Solomon were sown in Bathsheba. Consequently, the study of Bathsheba and David is essential for those of us who, by the grace and the mercy of God, are going into the dynasty of David. I will just give a brief summary. God, at this time, is raising up a Davidic dynasty in the church. In fact, God had told David that he was going to raise up a dynasty for him that will not fail. But God knew that the physical seed would fail. So he was not talking about a physical dynasty, a biological one, but he was talking about a spiritual one that would spring forth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the flesh, came through the line of David. We all know that in reality, he just did not have a human father. So he really wasn't, strictly speaking, the seed of David. But he was, because his stepfather, Joseph, his genealogy could be traced back to David. And even his mother, Mary, was of the house of David. So God kept the word, his word, in that regard. And what we need to understand about this, why it is prophetically significant to us today. You know, the way we talk about present truth. Present truth is prophetic truth that is presently being fulfilled. That's why we call it present truth. All truth is truth, but there is a truth that is prophetically being fulfilled at this present time. God is raising up a Davidic dynasty inside the church. Hitherto, there has been a Saul dynasty, which can be characterized very simply by people, Christians, born again, children of God, who only do the will of God to the degree that it is convenient for them so that they can indulge the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is typified by Saul. God told Saul to go and kill the Amalekites, which is a type of the flesh. He did. It wasn't that he didn't do it, but he left a part of it, you know, and he used the excuse that he was going to use it to serve God. Samuel prophetically saw through that excuse and said, "You flew upon the spoil." In other words, he saw that those parts, you know, those sheep and all, they were good. The oxen and all of that, they were good quality. So he kept it because he wanted to enjoy those things, and then he used the excuse of using them as a sacrifice to God, and God called it rebellion. He said rebellion is as witchcraft, you know, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And we see the same thing today. People do not do the full will of God. They do the will of God to the degree that they can still indulge the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says it this way. It says they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. They do the will of God. No, they don't do it at all. It's just that they don't do it to the degree God wants it done, and they omit deliberately willful ignorance because of they're not willing to do the will of God. They don't, you know, go into the deeper things of God in order to fulfill the purpose of God. David, in contrast, is a group of Christians, or typifies a group of Christians, the Davidic dynasty, who are willing to do all. That's the difference between him and Saul. Saul was willing to do the will of God to some degree, but David is willing to do all of the will of God. God is now looking for Davidic types of Christians. I preached this message almost 30 years ago, if not more. At first, you know, I'd never heard anybody preach it, you know. I called it Saul, Jonathan, and David. And it is still a prophetic truth that is currently being fulfilled today. If you look at the church, you have three kinds of Christians. You have the Saul kind of Christian who does the will of God, but he doesn't do it fully in order to crucify the flesh. He does it to some degree, but not fully, so that he can still enjoy the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life, and use that as an excuse, and use the excuse of using that, those lusts of the flesh, to serve God, just like Saul did. Then you have the Jonathan. The Jonathans are the Christians who can see the error in what Saul is doing, and they can see the truth in what David is saying, but do not want to pay the price. They want to stay in the comfort of the palace. They do not want to go on into the uncertainty of the wilderness, you know, and the sacrifices it takes to go into the wilderness. And then, of course, you have those kind of Christians that are like David. And I shared this the last time. It bears repetition. I'm just going to talk about it for a minute or two. The Saul system is designed. It is not God who designed it. Satan uses it to keep the church in spiritual immaturity. Many years ago, when I was thinking of starting branches, God said, "Don't do it." He said, "It's going to produce Absaloms and Adonijahs." And I look back these last 30 something years, and I see it has come to pass very accurately, because the Saul system is not an organic system that is produced by natural spiritual growth. It is a man-made system in which men are posted to churches and you know, as pastors, whether they're actually called or not, whether they're actually equipped or not, whether they've actually been prepared or not. I'm remembering a story of somebody. I'm not going to mention any names, you know, but this is a fact what I'm about to tell you. About 20 years ago, you know, somebody who is like a spiritual son to me came to me and said, Pastor, you know, because he was financially well-to-do and he was properly placed in society. That's the criteria that is used, you know. And they said he should come and start pastoring a church in a particular denomination. So he came to me and said, Pastor, they've asked me to do this. He said, but I don't feel led to be a pastor. You know, in fact, right now he's even an elder. He operates, you know, he teaches and preaches. But at that time, he didn't feel led to become the pastor of the church, you know. And so he asked my advice, and I told him about these things, you know, and I said he shouldn't do it, and he didn't do it, you know. So that is very common. You know, once a person has money, they have position, they have influence, many times they are appointed as pastors in this soul system in order to get people of influence in position of authority, you know, for the church to grow. The emphasis of this system is not upward growth, it is numeric growth. So there's a lot of outreach, but very little upreach. Little growth, little revelation knowledge, you know, little development of the fruit of the Spirit. What is most concerned, they're most concerned about is having a lot of numbers that can bring in money and resources. And like I said earlier on, they say they're going to use you to serve God, just like Saul. I was going to use the animals and all of that to serve God. So all these things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One thing I'd also like to just quickly mention is, because to make it contextual so that you can actually relate to it. When God was telling me about this thing, he said, look at yourself. He said, you are a branch of Kenneth Hagin, even though Kenneth Hagin doesn't know you exist. He said, that is how I want my system to be. Because I asked God, I said, how are we going to grow, you know, if we don't do all the denominations and everything? I said, no. He said, I have a system. He said, look at Kenneth Hagin. He said, Kenneth Hagin has only one church. He said, but through his teachings, his books and his tapes, you know, what I have deposited in the hearts of people like you, I'll use my own self as an example. He said, you've acted on those things, you've practiced them, and through that now, I have trained and called you. And you started a church, Scripture Pasture, which is actually an organic branch, if you want to use that expression, of the Kenneth Hagin Ministry, Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and others that I have used to influence you. He said, that's my system. It's natural. Just like when you have a tree. When you plant a tree, you know, and you fertilize it properly, you know, you get nutrition from the earth, it will grow. When it grows, it will grow branches. After some time, those branches will begin to bring forth fruit. But it takes time. That's the thing. It's not artificial like a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree is artificial. You can put a gift on it and you can take the gift off. So this other system is more of an artificial, man-made system, you know. And, you know, you open branches like you open branches of Kentucky Fried Chicken or you know, McDonald's, you know, like a franchise. It's not. The work of God is not a franchise. It's organic growth that comes from the life of God, that comes from the leadership. It now goes into the members. Then with time, they grow. And as they grow, God will now call them to do whatever he wants them to do. And that's the correct system, you know. So God is gradually phasing out the soul system, and he's gradually bringing up the Davidic system, you know, the Davidic dynasty, you know. And just like it is written in the Bible, initially Saul was king, The same thing is happening, the types and shadows. And then David now becomes king. However, David becoming king does not mean that David's not going to have problems. And that's why we're studying these things to see, you know, the things David, the challenges David had in his life and how we can avoid them and overcome them so we do not fall into the same problems that David fell into. And that's why we're looking at David and Bathsheba, and then we're also going to be looking later on at Adonijah, Absalom, Adonijah, and Solomon, Nathan, and Joab, you know, and Ahithophel. All these are all characters that were part of the life of David, that we're going to see the same characters arise in this Davidic dynasty that God is raising up as I speak. So today, let's look at David and Bathsheba. And we're going to first of all go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 1. And as is my pattern, what I'm going to do is I will just take a few choice scriptures that the Lord has highlighted to be. And then I'll just, you know, flesh in between. I'll give you the story, the background story. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," I didn't hear you, "after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab," Joab was David's, you know, chief of staff, chief of army staff, you know, "and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged a town called Rabbah." But, anytime you see a but, particularly in the life of David, just stop and meditate. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need to mention this. See, at this point of time in David's life, and we're coming into that, we haven't come into it yet, because we're still in that transition between the death of Saul, then David is going to be crowned as king, which is the beginning of the manifestation of the sons of God. Then initially, David will only have influence or dominion over one tribe, which means that majority of the church initially will not follow David. Initially, they will follow later on, but initially they will not follow David, and there will be a long war between the house of David and the house. All those things are still going to come to pass. They're things that are right in front of us. Many of the people in the church will persecute. The great persecution that is going to come is going to be in two phases. The first phase will be the persecution of the church. People in the church will persecute David, just like the people of Israel didn't. The main tribes did not follow David. Only Judah followed David at first. Then later on, as David grew, the Bible says the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker, and the house of David grew stronger and stronger. As it got stronger, then more people started following David. The same pattern is going to happen, you know, now. And then you find that, you know, David gets stronger. God blesses him. He conquers a lot of, you know, territory, the Philistines, the children of Ammon, Moab, all of them started bringing tribute. David gets comfortable. And in the place of comfort, he becomes careless. And that's something all of us need to watch for. Even if you have a David heart and you're willing, David was not a man who didn't want to do the will of God. But even though you are willing to do all the will of God, you cannot afford to be careless. So he stayed in Jerusalem when he should have been at the war front with Joab and the army. "And it came to pass," I didn't hear you, verse 2, "and it came to pass in an eventide," this is in the evening, maybe it's about 4 o'clock, the sun is just beginning to get softer, you know, the sun is going down. Maybe 4 or 5. It's still light. but it's not night yet. It's about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. That David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, now the name of that person who said is not recorded in the scripture. Very significant. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers. The names of the messengers are not recorded. I'm going to come back to that. Very, very significant. And it was not one messenger. It is in plural. The significance of this I will see in a few minutes. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her as he had sex with her. For she was purified. It wasn't during her period. From her uncleanness. And she returned to her house. Verse 5. And the woman conceived. And sent. And told David, I am with child. I'm going to stop there for a minute. And break some things down. The first thing I want us to understand. Is that. It was Satan that set David up. Because David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I can understand being a man of prayer and warfare myself. There are times you're tired and you want to take a break. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he could have taken a break at the war front. Even at the war front, at this particular time, it's not David who will go and fight. It's the Joab and the guys will be fighting. David could have been 1 mile or 2 miles, you know, behind the main war effort in his own tent. He would have been comfortable if he just wanted to just rest, and then they'll be bringing him reports. But he had no business staying in Jerusalem. And why is it? It's a lesson to all of us today. And this happens when you get strong. When you've prayed and prayed, you've had many victories. God has healed many people. There's a lot of... I just got a tweet from heaven. Do you know Jesus, the son of David, did not make the mistake David made? Of course, that's obvious. But I want to explain to you, I just got a tweet from heaven. You know what happened? Whenever Jesus had a great victory and virtue went out of him and healed them all. And great thing that Bible says, and Jesus will withdraw and he will go to a solitary place and he will go and pray. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was never careless. He never allowed the euphoria of a particular victory campaign to wait upon him, to rest upon him, so that he didn't go back to God. That's the mistake David made. David had great victories. So he now relaxed spiritually and physically, stayed back in Jerusalem, and was not praying the way he used to pray when he was in the wilderness. This spiritual carelessness opened him up to a satanic setup. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this. Because I preached it recently also in some of the other series. And there are recurring things. There's some things, you know, you hear again, you know, and that's how these things get embedded inside our hearts. You find that the Bible is constant repetition. Because if God, he says, love the Lord thy God, you see the same thing in Deuteronomy, you see it in Hebrews, you see it all over the Bible. You know, When David was in the wilderness and Saul was chasing him every day, he was not sure of tomorrow. So during that time, he always had his Bible with him. He would read, he would meditate, he would pray, he would worship. In fact, a lot of the Psalms we're reading today, they came by prophetic prayer in the cave at Adullam, in the wilderness of Ziph, in all those places where David was running away. Now, because he was in constant communion with God, because he was in trouble. But once he got comfortable, he did not continue with that habit. Not that he didn't pray, of course he prayed. But it was not with the diligence that he used to do it in the wilderness. And that is why, at a time like this, I'm going to talk about how Satan set him up in a minute. But I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say because I don't miss my points. That is why, at a time like this, when David saw this young girl, young woman, having her bath, his heart didn't smite him. Whereas the same David, some years previously, all he did was cut the part of skirt of a part of the robe of Saul, and his heart smote him. How come now his heart did not smite him? The heart had deteriorated. Let me make it much more practical and real to us. The words I'm about to use, the measure of the life of God and the power of God that was operating in his mind, will, and emotions had dropped. It was not zero, but it had dropped relative to what it used to be before. So his level of spiritual sensitivity had dropped. Otherwise, immediately he saw that woman without taking his eyes away and said, "What nonsense? Did Job not say, you know, why will I think upon a maid?" Did not this same David, well, it wasn't David, was, you know, one of the sons of Korah in the Psalm. He said, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and give life to me in your way." How come those things didn't kick into operation? Because he had become careless. He was still praying, I'm sure, but not at the level he was praying in the wilderness. Do you know what it says in the wilderness that he was doing? He says, noon and evening, I will cry upon his name. Maybe David was just doing only in the morning now. But this time it was already eventide. So the measure of the life of God that was operating in his mind, will, emotions, and his physical body had dropped. Morning is not enough. It's one of the reasons you see that in one of the confessions, I changed it from 24 hours to 6 hours. I did deliberately. You know, one of the prayers that we pray, you know, I say, well, have more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience, so I will think, speak, feel, and act more like God as I pray. And in every circumstance, situation, in the next, it was 24 hours, God said, change it to 6. It doesn't cover 24 hours. Because it's morning, when you get up, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down. Why? We are dealing with spiritual forces, folks. And it's just like ammunition in natural warfare. You use the bullets, you know, and then you use it, then, you know, for a while. Then you have to do it again when the enemy comes back again. You can't just say, "Oh, well, I've prayed and that's it." No. No wonder why he said, you see, the God who made us is a good God. And he is a responsible God. And that's why he gives us instructions. Many times when he tells us instructions, just do it. The designer, the maker, he knows why he told you. He may not be able to explain the full implication of the instruction. Just do it. Know that it's important to do what he said, the way he said to do it. You know what he said? He said, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth." Why? "But thou shalt meditate therein" what? "Day and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For in doing this, thou shalt, you know, make thy way prosperous, and you will have good success. Why did he say it shouldn't depart from your mouth? So in other words, if I say it in the morning, I don't say it in the afternoon, and I don't say it in the evening, there will be a drop in the measure and the power of the spiritual forces that I'm releasing, and that makes me susceptible. Is that you should not depart. He said, then that's the condition. You will now make your way prosperous and you will have good success. But if it departs, there's no guarantee that all of that will happen to the degree that it should happen. And that's exactly what happened to David here. So, you know what? He's in his house. He's relaxing in the palace. He's on his bed. It's in evening time. It feels like taking a walk. There's nothing wrong with that. But it so happens that at the time he's walking on the roof. In those days, the kings were very privileged. He was in Zion, you know. So his house was on a higher, you know, level than most of the other houses around. So he's on his roof and he's in the eventime, nice breeze, just, you know, just let me stretch my legs. Let me just, you know. And he gets on the roof. And as he's walking on the roof, he can see people's houses. It's not like today where we have sealed roofs. So, obviously, the house of Uriah and Bathsheba was not far from where his own roof was. And he could see across. And here she is having her bath. And he could actually see her from where he was standing. The question is, how come she was having her bath at the same time he was walking on the roof? That's where you begin to understand that it was a satanic setup. How long does it take a person to have a bath? Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15. Now, if David had the urge to walk on the roof 20 minutes or an hour earlier, and he had gone, he wouldn't have seen her. And he would have gone back. Or if David had waited a little bit, 10, 15 minutes, and she had finished having her bath, you know, and gone into the house, and then he now took the walk, he would not have seen her. How come it was exactly at the time, while she was having her bath, he was walking on the roof? It was a satanic setup. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 2 and 3. This is a very important spiritual lesson, especially for us who are of the dynasty of David. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me quickly say this. The Bible says that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. When you have a great prophetic destiny that is in front of you, Satan will hunt for you. He will look for circumstances and situations to ensnare you. And you have to be aware of this. And do what the scripture says, flee from the appearance of evil. So, it says in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, wherein in times past, I didn't hear you, you walked according to the course of this world. That word course is like the course of a river. You know, the way a river flows. According to the course of this world. Talking about spiritual forces. Let me just amplify this. The concept of spiritual forces is alien to most Christians. They don't even know what it is. They don't understand that we're dealing with not just demonic personalities, which we do deal with, but the powers, the spiritual forces that they emanate, that they release into the air, that are incident, that's a physics expression, you know, that impinge, that land on our mind, our will, our emotions, our body, and even our circumstances. People are not aware of that. So most people always think, oh, you know, if you have a problem, just go, they'll do deliverance for you, and the demon will go out, and that's the end of it. No, you don't have to have a demon in you, or, you know, oppressing you, for the demon to be able to release a spiritual force that will hit your mind, just like the remote control of a television. You press a button on the remote control, the television goes on. You press another button, another electromagnetic wave is released, you know, by the circuitry inside the remote control to trigger a particular channel. So it will move from CNN to channels television just by the press of a button. But it's not just the press of a button. There's an invisible EM wave that is being released that triggers something inside the television, you know, the circuitry inside there that causes the change in the channel. Spiritually, that is what is happening. And you must not be ignorant spiritually. This is what happened to David. The devil put a thought and a feeling in his mind. It was not go and commit adultery. It was go and take fresh air on the roof. Innocent. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time that David got that signal and obeyed it, Satan knew that Bathsheba would be having her bath at that time. So there was a coordination. A coordination between the spiritual forces of what was taking place. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel in a minute. Among whom also, I didn't hear you. We all, it was a shout, we all. You know, people say, oh, well, after I'm born again, it doesn't apply to you. Oh, it still applies. The only difference between the born again man and the man that is not born again is that the born again man now has the power to be able to neutralize those forces so that they do not control him. If he walks in the spirit, if he doesn't, you find him doing the same thing that the unbeliever does. And we all know that. The flesh lost against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. If you don't, he said, but who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, but I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and then he went in Romans 8. He said, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. But you have to activate it. It's not automatic. And David stopped activating it because he was relaxed. I'm sure he was still praying. He just wasn't doing it with the frequency and the fervency that he used to do it when he was in the wilderness. And I believe, even though I don't have scripture for it, I believe that it had been going on for some time. It wasn't something that just happened on that day. It probably, and it's one of the reasons why he was not at the war front. Because had he been where he should have been spiritually, he would have been prompted to say, don't stay in Jerusalem. Follow the boys. When you're supposed to be in battle, it's just like many of us, when we're supposed to come to church for prayer, which is the time of battle, you know, that's the day you feel relaxed and just want to stay at home and watch television. Am I talking to anybody here? If I am, just give me a wave offering. Don't clap, just wave. The spiritual forces. Have you noticed that whenever you want to pray and do things, that's when you feel tired? Have you noticed? Have you noticed that normally you're not really particular about food, but during fasting time, Have you noticed that? That is during the fast that all the smell, the thought of a... And you know, when you're not fasting, you don't think like that. But it's when you are fasting that the desire for food now escalates. An enemy has done this. Nothing wrong with eating good food. But why is it that it is while you are fasting that he puts you into remembrance of all the food? You can even smell it. Somebody is trying to ensnare you. I didn't hear amen. And people looking at me funny. Praise the Lord. If you can't say amen, say oh me. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Hello. Okay. Among whom also we all had our conversation. The New King James says, it doesn't use conversation, it uses manner of life. You know, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, I didn't hear you, the desires of the flesh only. Very important. It's not just the flesh. Flesh is physical body. Mind is the soul. What he does is a coordinated, Pastor G, you listen to this, spiritual blitzkrieg. He attacks the mind and he attacks the flesh in a coordinated fashion. He'll put a thought in the mind, put a desire in the emotions. Then he will put a feeling inside the body. And then he will create a circumstance that will be alluring. So you have to be smart spiritually. Don't just say, oh, well, that's just natural. And God knows, you know, many of our Christians today are so gullible. You know, the average Christian will say, God knows my heart. Oh, I didn't want to go and commit adultery. I just wanted to go and take fresh air on the roof. Of course, God knows your heart. And of course, he knows you went to take fresh air on the roof. But you don't understand that the person who made you feel like taking fresh air on the roof also had a naked woman who was having her bath at the same time to get you. Why not 5 minutes later? Why not 10 minutes later? It was a satanic setup. Let's go back now to 2 Samuel. So, David, and he's not in a good spiritual state. He's not backslidden. No, nothing like that. I'm sure David is a man of God. He loves God. I'm sure David was praying every day. Probably just in the morning. He just do the normal thing. Maybe go to the synagogue with Nathan and others. They just do the normal thing. Sing one or two psalms. Enjoy themselves. Then he would go back. This was eventide. Just relaxing. He must have had lunch. You know, just taking it easy. Hello, David. Give me a wave offering, somebody. You consider yourself a David. Be careful. Don't relax too much. You know why? You're on enemy territory. And you will be on enemy territory until we go to heaven. And let us learn from the pattern son. Let us learn from our Lord and Savior. You know what it says about him? Who in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. And he was heard in that he what? Jesus had the fear of the Lord all day long. He was never careless. You know, I used to think like this. God had to correct me. I used to say to myself, praise God, we were fasting and praying and groaning and everything. I said, thank God, one day spirit of measure will come. Spirit without measure will come. And when spirit without measure comes, then I can relax. I'm telling you the thought that was going on inside my mind. That, you know, when we get spirit without measure, we just, you know, the spirit without measure will go out, heal the sick, you know, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, you know. I won't be praying, but this kind of prayer I'm praying now, I wouldn't need that kind of... I'm telling you what was going on in my mind. And as I was going on inside the mind of my... The Holy Spirit now said to me, he said, look at Jesus. Especially whenever... Remember, immediately he fed the 5,000. Great miracle. He blessed the bread. Power came from heaven. That bread would have been different too. That's the kind of bread you want to eat. You know, the fish would have been different. I know it was from natural fish at first, then it multiplied. So it means they were baking the thing fresh from heaven. And they were supplying. It fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. But you know the thing is that after he did all of that, you can imagine the amount of virtue that must have gone out from and through him to do that miracle. The Bible says he sent them all away. Then he went into the mountain alone to pray. He didn't say, Peter, James, John, wow, what a great miracle we had today. Let's just chill tonight. I would have. I'm being honest. I would have. Oh, man. You know, 12 baskets full. Okay, give that boy some. You guys, you boys, you know, you've all worked hard all day. Let's just chill. Jesus didn't do that. He went to the mountain. He went up to pray to replenish the power that had gone out, lest the enemy comes to him in a time of spiritual weakness. Don't ever forget it. The laws will not change. Spirit without measure or spirit without measure, whether it's spirit without measure or whether it's not spirit without measure, you will still not have to keep the word in your mouth day and night. You will still need daily to pray with strong crying and tears. It's not going to change. It did not change when Jesus got the spirit without measure. His prayer life did not go down when he got spirit without measure. He continued to pray. He prayed so much that his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the afternoon. He prayed in the evening. He prayed at night. And he was in a certain place praying. And when he ceased, it was concentrated prayer. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. David, hear me. You must learn and establish the pattern of praying without ceasing. So long as we're here on earth, no matter whether it's in a time of victory or whether it's in a time of attack, always pray without ceasing. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So David, this was the problem. David exposes himself. Now, I'm coming to the messengers now. You are a king. A king, honey. A king. Human beings, we talk. He looked and saw the woman. She was having a bath. His heart didn't smite him, which he should have. She was beautiful to look upon, and certainly he now had the desire to have sex with her. So he now went to start asking people. Can you imagine? Is there one? The Bible does not record his name. Collaborators. Their names are not recorded. I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out who they are. You know? And one said, is not this Bathsheba? the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, that should have put David off. Wait, this is Uriah, one of my boys. No. Yeah, that's a no-go area. Maybe if she was just a single girl and she was not married, you know, in our language, that means in those days, the kings would look at a beautiful woman and he would do like this. And he does like that means that the kings have put his leg on that woman and they will now bring the woman to the palace. Yeah, but David, look at you now. Look at you. So he now asked, and they told him. Then he now sent messengers. Plural. So at least we know three people know about the matter already. The one that said, and the messengers that he sent. How can you expose yourself like that? It's even dangerous. Those people can gossip. Although in those days, you know, the kings had power of life and death, and people feared the kings. It's one of the reasons why the Yoruba version of king is kabiosi. In our language, that means that nobody can ask what a king does. So kings were so powerful in those days that when David inquired and he found out who she was, he now sent people and he just told them, tell that girl to come and see me. Nobody there. Only Ashewa Lenoba. In our language, that means that a decree is in the mouth of the king. King, are you going to question the king? What's your business? You don't know whether the king, you don't know what he wants to ask her. Not your business. So they go and they, and of course, the king cannot summon you and you won't come. So the king, so Bathsheba comes into the palace at the summons of the king. Now, she may not have known what the king was asking for. Maybe it was a message from her husband at the war front. She could have gone. So I don't blame Bathsheba to that degree, but I blame her. At the point of after she got to the palace, David could never have just slept with her at the throne room when everybody was around. It's not possible. So he must have invited her into a private inner chamber. At that point, a sensible Bathsheba would have said, O king, what is this? Where is my husband? Is my husband fine? I thought you called me. Maybe he was wounded or something, or they want to send a message to him, or he forgot something at home and he wanted to say, what is this? And then he said, come here. Use my fine girl. Come. At that point, Bathsheba could have said no. And it would have been no. So Bathsheba is also partly to blame. Partly. She could have said, king! What kind of disgrace do you want to give me and you? No. And if she had resisted, David would not have forced her. Because if she had shouted, it would have been a disgrace to David inside the palace. Do you know what it says in the Old Testament? This Bible, is a great book. Brother Ibrahim is laughing. The Bible says that if a woman is found in the field and a man forces her and rapes her, that if it is in the field and there's nobody around, that the man will be guilty. He said, but if it's in a place where there are people around and the thing happens, he said that the woman is also guilty because she did not shout. It's in the Bible. Because she didn't shout. Talk less of the palace. When everybody is all over the whole place. Abigail is in the house. All the women are. If she shouted, David would have just said, come and take this mad woman. I was just telling her husband was at her. But Bathsheba cooperated. The question is why? You know, this Bible, it gets deeper and deeper. I just got another tweet. That was why Satan chose Bathsheba. Of all the women who were in the neighborhood, it was Bathsheba because she had a weak link. And Satan knew that she had that weak link. And that if he set her up with David, David always had a roving eye. He had it from when he was in the wilderness. He had not become king. He had already married 3 wives. Any fine woman, David likes to sleep with her. So, you know, so he knew she was beautiful. This is the kind of thing David would like. You know, the devil, as well as God in heaven, they have all your data. They know the one you like, they know the one you don't like. So Bathsheba could have said no. But she had a weakness. And she might have thought, it'd be good to sleep with the king, you know. It's a privilege. Me too. Hey, Yawoba. There must have been something there for Satan to work with. She forgot her husband in the war front. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Even the thought of Uriah alone should have made her say, ah, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Ah, what about my husband? But you know, when the thought, the desire of the flesh and of the mind, when those wrong thoughts are coming, you don't even think about other rational things. And that's why you have to be very careful. His spiritual condition was not good. So let's move on and close. So Bathsheba gets pregnant. Verse 5. Verses 6 to 13. I'm going to just cover it. David tries to cover his sin. What does he do? He sends a message to Joab at the war front that he should ask Uriah to bring a message. And it's not unusual. It used to happen. He would give situation report to the king. So, you know, it didn't sound like anything special. And he specifically mentioned the person who should bring the message. Tell Uriah to come home. I want, you know, to give me a report of what's going on in the battle. Then, you know, that's innocent. It doesn't look, you know. Only David knew what he was planning. So Uriah comes home and David tells him, oh, you know, how is the battle? Is everything fine? You know, we're winning and overcoming the people, blah, blah, blah. He's like, okay, you know, chill. You know, enjoy yourself. He sends him plenty of food, you know. But Uriah is a faithful man. Uriah doesn't go home to go and like David thought he would. You know, those that didn't have DNA. There was no way we could test. So if Uriah had gone home and slept with Bathsheba, everybody would have thought that the child is Uriah's child. So that was what David was planning. But you know, when you are planning, God is planning 10 moves ahead. God! Turn to your neighbor and say, I fear God. God knew what was in David's heart. He knew what he was planning. So God put it in Uriah's heart. Don't go home. So, you know, David gets angry with him. Not angry, angry. He says, what's wrong with you? I sent you, you know, you should go home and you should go and relax and, you know, and everything, you know. I've sent you some food and wine and everything. He said, shall I go to my house when Joab and all of my other compatriots are under the sky, you know, in the open field, that I will eat and I will go and I will sleep with my wife? He said, God forbid that I should do this. I will not do this thing. It was God who put it in Uriah's heart. I'm not going to do it. So David backed off, because if he pressed it too much, it would be obvious he had an ulterior motive. So he just left it. The next day, he made him drunk. So at the leave, he's drunk, you know, and he's tipsy. He drank wine at the king's table, that he will now just find a way of going home and go and sleep with his wife. The Bible says even though Uriah was drunk, he slept in the palace with the guards at the gate. Ah! So David saw that the thing could no longer be covered. Scripture. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall be what? Delivered. This is the time. If David's heart was where it should have been, he should have realized God is against him. If I were David, God forbid, I would not do such a thing by the grace and the mercy of God. But the correct thing to have done, it was wrong to have slept with Bathsheba in the first place. She's now pregnant, so the game is now up. Uriah has not cooperated. This is the time that David should have gone to Nathan. I said, I've messed up. I have messed up. This is what has happened. What would have happened? A number of options. Number one, Uriah would have to be told. It's a big disgrace for the king. But in those days, kings had power. One or two things would have happened. Uriah could have divorced Bathsheba. You know, because they were allowed to in the Old Testament. You know. And if David wanted her, he could have her, you know. But then the story would have gone around the palace. And David would have been brought into disrepute. But it's still better, darling, than losing four sons. Exactly. They would have been disgraced, but it would not have led to murder. Every time you sin, you have to go another sin to cover the old sin. That is why you want to avoid it. Lying is more difficult than the truth. When you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. But when you are lying, you have to try and remember what you said so that you can cover the lie and cover the lie and cover it. Pastor Ibrahim, you are laughing. But I want to remind you of something. The Holy Ghost just brought something to my heart. Do you know who we are talking about? David, the man after God's own heart. If it can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. Don't you ever think and say, I can never do that. You just did it. That attitude of pride and arrogance has already made you, you know, subject to such a thing. I learned that years ago. God told me, said, if it can happen to David, he said, it will happen to anybody. If the person does the same thing, if you keep the word, don't keep it in your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart. It departed out of David's mouth for some period of time. That was how the enemy was able to come in. Contrast him with Joseph. Look at Joseph. Everybody give Joseph a clap offering. Joseph had no Bible. David, watch this, Pastor Andrew. David had Deuteronomy 17. Now, when you make a king, you will write a book and he will read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, that his heart be not lifted up. Joseph did not have Deuteronomy. Moses had not even been born. There was no Torah. Joseph had no Bible. But you know what he had? He had what his daddy had taught him. What Abraham had taught Jacob. What Jacob now taught Isaac. What Abraham taught Isaac. What Isaac now taught Jacob. What Jacob now taught his 12 sons. This word of God, don't let it depart out of your mouth. So when he went to Egypt, Joseph did not allow it to depart from his mouth. That's why he could overcome all the temptations of Egypt. Apart from Potiphar's wife, Joseph was a handsome young man. 18, 19. By the time he was in Potiphar's house, he was sold in slavery at 17. So 18, 19, 20, 21. Wow! That's the prime of his life. He could have been just changing Egyptian girls every weekend. If he wanted to. You know? But David had a relationship with God. And Joseph. He kept himself pure. David was careless. We got to move on. So what happened was Uriah did not cooperate. This is the point where David should have recognize God is against me. And this thing I've done is horrible. Let me stop it now. But he tried to cover his sin. I'm going to close here. I've got to pick it up next week. You know, sin is a terrible thing because it blinds you. He now writes a letter to Joab of all people. Pastor G. This same Joab was the one that killed Abner without David's permission. We're going to deal with Joab later on in one of the later series I'm going to deal with. Joab is the last person that you want to expose yourself to. So he writes a letter to Joab by the hand of Uriah. And Uriah did not open it. In those days, if the king sends you the letter and you open it, you're a dead man. I know he was faithful, but you know, because he's sealed with the royal seal. It's when Joab gets it that Joab will open it. If you try to open it, because they could have sent a message about the Ammonites, it could be some kind of secret, you know, message about the war. So he had no right to open it anyway. So he now gets there and he said, Joab, look for the hottest place where the battle is. David Leo, that's what will happen. The human heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. That's why you need to keep putting the life of God in it day and night. Because this one that is in the air, if you let it accumulate, you will do the wickedness of the prince of the air. Did you hear me? He said, take him to the hottest part of the battle. He said, where you know the valiant men are. And then he said, retire from him, that he may be smitten. Very wicked. Very wicked. It was not the Ammonites that killed Uriah. It was David. Watch this. I got to close. With Joab complicit. Joab read the letter. Joab knew that David wanted Uriah killed. And he cooperated. These were the seeds of the rebellion that Joab later had in life. Say, is he not the same David? Is he not the same David? Stand to your feet. Brethren, turn to your neighbor, say, don't miss next week. This same Joab. Exposed himself to Joab. And Joab obeyed. Joab is not a nice guy. He obeyed the instruction. You know, again, I excuse Joab a little bit. Not much, but I excuse him. David is king. Kabiosi. Do you understand? Maybe Uriah had done something at home. Maybe he had been a part of a plot. Maybe he had done something evil. Joab was in the war front. He didn't know what happened with Bathsheba. He didn't know how that. He got to know later, of course. But at that time, he didn't know. All he just knew was the king said, take this guy, put him in the hot blood and retire from him so that he will be smitten. He did not know. Maybe Uriah had actually done something terrible and David wanted to punish him. And his job is to obey his commander-in-chief. Mercy, Lord. Talk to God. Why is God teaching us all these things? These are the things that are going on inside the hearts, the mind, the will, the emotion, by the spiritual forces that are inside the air. And we're going to confront these same spiritual forces in the days to come. And he will try and push you in this direction. And push you in that direction. And push you in that direction. When you say, that's Joab right there. I'm not going there. When you say, that's Bathsheba right there. I'm not going there. Let's talk to God. There's a word, a song. We haven't sung it in a long time. But when I was preparing this message, it came to me. Next week, I'm going to deal with the other part, Nathan and all of that. I can't deal with that because of time. Today, you know. But I this song, I haven't sung it in a very long time. But it captures what we're teaching here about the dynasty of David. You are the Holy One.
You are God's chosen Son.
Your righteousness.
Your righteousness is pure. We are complete in you as we submit to truth.
Your judgments.
Your judgments, they are sure. Establish righteousness in us,
that we might live
victorious
in you.
You are the Holy One. Sing it to Him.
You are the Holy One. You are God's chosen Son.
Your righteousness.
Your righteousness is pure. We are complete in you as we submit to truth. Your judgments, they are sure.
Raise the other hand. We desire, O Majesty. That's what you and I, as Davids, or those who are developing to become Davids, should do. We desire, O Majesty, that we might live by your decree, because his laws establish righteousness in us, that we might live victorious in you. Raise that hand. I'm going to let you talk to God for a minute, then we're all going to pray together. Say, God, have mercy on me. Help me not to trust my own heart. As good as David's heart was, once it disconnected with the word of God and the life of God for a short period of time, it became susceptible to satanic attack and domination. What would make a man of David's magnitude descend so low just to sleep with a small girl? that he's old enough to be a grandfather. In those days, they used to have children when they were 17, 18. So Bathsheba probably was about maybe 18, 19. David was in his 50s, maybe almost 60. One of the things why we're going to see this later on, why people like Absalom and Adonijah rebelled. You see some of these things. And felt that Solomon can never be king. They were wrong, of course. Raise that hand. Just ask for mercy. Oh God, mercy to be faithful. Mercy to be faithful. To keep this book will not depart out of my mouth. I'm going to keep releasing those spiritual forces day and night, because I recognize that if I stop, the one that is in the air will come in and he can try and manipulate me and move me to do what I ordinarily would not do, like he did to David. As good as David's heart was, as wonderful a person as David was, under the wrong influence, you see David doing something that is totally out of character. Raise that hand. Say, Father, oh Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. Father, I confess my sins, especially where I've been careless with your word, where I've allowed the word to depart from my mouth, so that I have not been releasing the spiritual forces of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience, day and night, as instructed in your word. Lord, I repent. I ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power in sufficient measure to repent, to be faithful, to keep this word as you have instructed me. Father, have mercy on me. As we go into the reign of David, into the dynasty of David, oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, so I don't make the mistakes that David made. That rather, I will be like Joseph in Egypt, that I will be faithful. Even when I'm surrounded by sin, sin will not have dominion over me. In Jesus' name. Neka tolomo shala priki tofre. Le priki tofridi ngardolosk. Father, thank you. Zela priki tolomo shala priki tofridesk. Lord Jesus, a priki tolomo tofridesk. Holy Spirit, da priki tolomo tofridesk. Thank you, Lord, la brigashk, for your blood, la bria. For your life, shalingeria, for your power, no coro, ricato frede, lombrigito fridi, zelinga ra tolomash, rico fridi, lombridi gala, lombrodala, sufrides, no frides, nongaras, geles, tu frides, no frides, lombrido frides. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Delivered them from their destructions. The healing power is already in the spoken word that has gone out. So just stretch your hands towards the screen. If you're at home, if you're here, raise your hands, just stretch forth your hands, and I will pray. Father, release your healing power into the bodies of those who are stretching forth their hands now in faith. In Jesus' name, be thou made whole. We also come against spirits of oppression and depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. We bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister soundness of mind into your mind, into your will, and into your emotions. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. A super one.
Let me by you. word.
Establish.
Establish righteousness in us, that we might live, that we might live victorious in you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon
Amen.
You. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you.
Amen.
The Lord God gives you peace.
Amen.
God makes you head and not tail.
Amen.
Above only and not beneath.
Amen.
Everything you set your hand to is successful.
Amen.
You're at least 10 times better than your peers.
Amen.
You possess the gates of your enemies.
Amen.
Even the gate of death.
Amen.
So you will live and you will not die.
Amen.
You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living.
Amen.
With long life will God satisfy you.
Amen.
Show you his salvation. Even the perfection, the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch,
Amen.
Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, turn to your neighbor and say, this word of God does not depart out of your mouth and your heart day and night. So you observe to do according to all that's written therein. And so you have no bones broken. In Jesus' name, amen.